Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited and honored to be able to share God's word with us this morning. Through this series, the God's Glorious Church Thriving, we've been sharing stories of members of our congregation who are serving in different ways, who are using the gifts that God has given them for his glory. And so this morning, I love that story. It represents city ministries and what we do locally in our area. And there are a few ministries that are directly Bible centers, not just ministries that we support, but that ministries that are under our leadership, under the leadership of Michelle Thompson, who's our executive director of outreach. Fresh Start, one of those that you just saw, is one of those ministries. The Foster Closet is one of those ministries led by Donna Lucas, and then the Maker Center, which is our ministry as well, and Hampton Andrews leads that for us. And so it's just an honor to be able to serve our city in these ways and to see people find their home, find their avenue to use the gifts that God has given them. And in Fresh Start, just to help people with tangible supplies as they get a fresh start. And so thanks, Lee, for sharing your story this morning. So I ran across this stat, you know, as I'm prepping for this message, you look at different things and stats and things like that. And I ran across this stat, and I think it's very true. New research has confirmed that being a mother is equivalent to working 98 hours a week. I got a few knowing chuckles. The average start time to the day is 6:25 a.m., the average start time. So some of you are like, that's late, that's like sleeping in. 6:25 a.m., and the end of the day, the average end of the day is 8:31 p.m., 7 days a week, 98 hours a week. We are blessed by mothers. We are blessed by mothers. Today, what I would like to do, what I'm hoping to do, is to encourage you. Not add pressure to what you already deal with, but for you to walk away this morning encouraged, feeling like you're loved, you're valued, you're appreciated, you're welcome, and that we need you as a part of this church. See, thriving churches need thriving moms. Thriving churches need thriving moms. It's not just a good suggestion to have them. It's not just that would be great, but thriving churches need thriving moms. And what I'm hoping to do this morning is to show you through scripture how valuable that is in the life of a local church, how needed, how wanted, how admired you are. So to do that, we're gonna start in Genesis chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, or your Bible app, or wherever it is that you find scripture, I invite you to Genesis chapter 2, which is almost the beginning of the Bible, almost the beginning, but all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, and we're gonna begin there. And then here in a few minutes, we're gonna go to Matthew chapter 15. But we're gonna start in Genesis chapter 2. We're gonna look at the first thing that I see when I think about mothers and parents in general, and that is that they are designed by God. They are designed by God. And so that means a few things. And so the first thing it means is that if there is design, then there is a designer, right? If there is design, then there is a designer. You just follow the logic, kind of the train of thought there. If there is design, then there is a designer. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, this is in the middle of creation, it said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." The word I want you to key on in there is the word make. I will make a helper. I will make a helper. So there's a design that's going on here. There's intentionality behind that design. And so if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, then at the root of that is a belief in God. There's a foundational belief in God. And that God, our Bible tells us, is the creator. He's the designer of life. He's the designer of us. He's the designer of everything that we see up to and including men and women. He's the designer of that. He made that. That's a foundational truth for us. So when we come to Scripture and we see it as God's word, we approach it as the word from the one who made everything. So when he gives us his word on anything, there's a weight to that. There's a value to that. There's an authority to that. So when I come to Scripture, I come with humility. I come with expectation. I come with a desire for this word of God to change me, not the other way around. See, many times in our culture, we look for truth in lots of different ways. And so we come at things with our version of truth. And when we come across something that is said to be absolute truth, we want that thing to change to fit us. Inherent to the Christian life, at the foundation of the Christian life, is a belief that there is a God, that he made us. He made us, designed us with intentionality, and that his word gives us the pathway to flourishing because he's the designer. He's the designer. And so when I come to his word, I come with humility. I come with expectation. I come with a willingness to submit my life to what he is teaching me. So Genesis chapter 2. So if there's design, then there is a designer. Number two, if there is design, then there is purpose. If there is design, then there is purpose. Verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So there's purpose in that verse. There's purpose. The word helper is the word etzer. Etzer. And that word means something more than what we would think helper might mean. So let's read on and let's discover what this looks like. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Later in Psalm chapter 121, the psalmist says this, "I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." The word help here in Psalm that's referring to God himself is the same word for help found in Genesis chapter 2. And so it does not present an inferiority type situation here. It does not present a greater than, less than situation here in any way at all. In fact, it presents a completion of God's creation. It presents the fullness of God's creation. God actually said it's not good for man to be alone. And it wasn't like that happened, and then a long time later, God discovered, oh, you know what? This isn't going very well. I don't like it that man's alone. This was the intentionality from the beginning. This was the design from the beginning, that God would make male and female. He would make man and woman, both representing his image. Both representing his image. There's intentional design behind that. And so thriving churches need both representing the image of God to be thriving churches. That is God's design. It's his design. Man and woman represent the completion of creation. Not an add-on, not a mistake that's been fixed. but together represent the completion of creation. The second thing this design leads us to is that there are distinct strengths that are given to each of these as they complete creation. And one of those is in the role of parent. It's in the role of parent. So as you become a parent, as you read Scripture, you will find that immediately the call, the charge to parents is priority number one is your kids. It's your kids. You could say it like this, the and of everything else. So many times as we're discussing parenting, we start with what we do and then we finish with, and I also have kids. So I am this and then I also have kids. But your priority should switch. As soon as you have children, your priority in discipleship, in mentorship, in growth becomes your kids. You, as parents, are the chief disciple makers of your own kids. You're the chief disciple makers of your own kids. Now, that doesn't happen in a vacuum. That's what the church is for. So thriving churches are made up of thriving moms and thriving dads, thriving parents who are discipling their kids, but they're not doing it alone. They're doing it with the church, with everyone else that's a part of the church. It's not in a vacuum. It's a part of the whole. So there's design, there's purpose in God's design of the family. There's purpose and intentionality with that, and it's an absolutely beautiful thing. Number two, not only is there design, there's value. There's value. Parents carry high significance to God. Parents carry high significance to God. And it makes sense, right? If this was his design, if this was his intentionality of how he built creation, then there would be a significance when it comes to parenting. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, part of the Ten Commandments. You'll recognize this. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, honor is another one of those words. So we read the word helper and we have a distinct idea, and the Bible has a different idea. Honor is another one of those words. We see the word honor and typically we think of words. And it means that. It means words, but it also means practical. So in Israel, there was a practical financial obligation that was carried with the word honor. There was a taking care of practically, physically, financially, that came with this command. It wasn't just be nice to them. It was you are to take care of your parents. This is an ongoing thing for you so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Matthew chapter 15. Go to Matthew chapter 15. The New Testament, we see Jesus interacting with some religious leaders in Matthew chapter 15. It says this, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem. So that phrase just itself talks to you about how important this is. They came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Jesus was not in Jerusalem, he was in Galilee. And so they came from Jerusalem. They made the trek, which is a pretty decent trek, multi-day trek. They came to Jesus from Jerusalem to have a conversation with him. His renown had started to spread and he was starting to speak as one who had authority, and these religious leaders were being challenged by this authority. So they came to have a conversation with him and they asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. So they traveled multiple days to confront Jesus, and the question they confront Jesus with is, why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? Can you imagine? Like, that's the question. Now, ceremonially, that was a big deal. Like, that was a big deal because there was just nastiness when you sat down and you ate from all the dirt and the roads and all that stuff. And so there was a tradition that you would do that. And it had become this kind of passed down law. It wasn't in the written law, but it was in this extra law that had been created, this kind of add-on law that had been created over time and over tradition, that you do this. And the disciples were not doing this. And so they traveled multi-days to ask Jesus this question, why do they not do this? And Jesus replied with a question. And he says, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? So this tradition, this washing, why are you breaking the command of God for the sake of that tradition? And then he says this, for God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. Later on in Exodus, you see that command. So there's the Ten Commandments, and then later on in Exodus, you see this command that he's referring to here, the cursing of their father and mother. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions. This concept of honoring your father and mother, as I said before, carried more than just, I'm going to be nice to them. It carried a practical, physical, tangible care. That was the command. And so what was happening in this culture is that the culture had discovered a way to get around this command. By adding some things to the command, they had discovered a way to get around that. And essentially what they were doing was they were giving their finances, their money, their possessions, they were giving it to God. And in doing so, the law allowed them to not have to give it to their parents, so they could keep it and use it until they passed themselves, and then it would go to the church. So they were dodging this command by giving things to God. They were dodging this command that was built into the foundation, that was built into the significance of the family, this way that God had valued parents. They were dodging that by giving things to God. And so Jesus' response, he quotes the prophet Isaiah. He says this, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, but their teachings are merely human rules. There's a high significance placed on parents with God. A high significance. You matter to God. Number two, moms play crucial roles in thriving churches. Moms play crucial roles in thriving churches. So there's the major calls in the Bible to all Christians that all Christians should participate in. And we've been talking about some of those over the last several weeks. Last week you heard about justice and the call for all Christians to engage in justice. But there are some specific ways throughout, in particular, the New Testament that moms are highlighted and how they play significant roles in the life of the church. The first one is they carry the gospel. They carry the gospel. Multiple of the women that came to the tomb following Jesus' resurrection were moms. They were entrusted with the message of the gospel from the very beginning. From the very beginning, they were sent to carry the gospel first to the disciples and then to the rest of the world. They carry the gospel. The second one, they disciple the next generation. They disciple the next generation. One of my favorite passages, it's just a quick verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. It says this, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. That's three generations of discipleship. And that's the plan, the intentionality behind God's creation. I think the star in this scenario is the grandmother Lois. Like, she discipled her daughter, and then she was part of discipling her grandson. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And that relationship that God has created lends itself to this taking place. And it becomes a priority in the life of these people so that the gospel is passed down from generation to generation. And then the third one, moms care and protect. Moms care and protect. Luke 13, verse 34. Jesus says this, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." This is a picture talked about earlier, how men and women carry the image of God. This is a maternal attribute of God. I was talking to a friend of mine this week who's a farmer and has chickens. And I was talking about this verse, and he kind of stopped me when I love that verse. I'm like, "Oh yeah, why is that?" And he went on to explain to me how important and how amazing this concept is. So he said when baby chicks are born, the hen literally will gather them under her wings. And there are moments where, because of temperature or whatever it might be, that hen will pull feathers off of her body so that there is skin-to-skin contact. So there is warmth and care and protection. And he said, when that doesn't happen, those chicks die. Like, it's that serious. It's that big a deal. This maternal instinct of care and protection, where that hen draws these baby chicks in. It's a picture of what God does with us, this care and this protection. You know, in my life, there's one example in particular that I remember with my mother that this stands out, this care and protection. When I was 11, my dad passed away from pancreatic cancer. And those of you that have been on that journey know what that journey's like. And there's a few snapshots that I have of that journey, of that story in my life. You know, certain things that just kind of stick in your mind. They're vivid memories as an 11-year-old. And one of them was the day that that took place. The day that took place. And I remember we were living in Dunbar in a rental house up on the hill. And my mom's bedroom was in the back corner. You went down the hallway and it was in the back on the right. And that was her bedroom. And I remember her calling us back there. It was me and my brother and my sister. I'm the oldest. My brother's about 4 years younger than me. My sister's about 6 years younger than me. So we were young. We were young. I remember her calling us back to that bedroom, and she was sitting on the bed, and she said, "Come here, I need to tell you something." And she put her arms around us and kind of gathered us in. And she told us the news. And then she just held us. She just held us. It was a care in that moment, but it was also a protection. There was a, "We're going to be okay." There's a special grace in that moment, moments like that, a supernatural grace. That's the picture I have when I read this verse and I think about my mom. Care and protection look different moving forward, but in that moment, there was a gathering that took place, almost an under her wings, the image of God in her. Moms, you carry the image of God. You carry the image of God. So moms are designed by an intentional creator. They're valued by thriving churches. And then they are also integral to mission. So I'm going to invite a couple friends of mine, Michelle Thompson and Rachel Saladay, are going to come join me. And we're going to spend just a few moments hearing from a couple moms from our congregation and their life and their journey and their story. And I think what you're going to find in them is some encouragement for you. And I think hopefully you are encouraged by that. And I think you're going to find some things that you can relate to as well as they share their story. Thanks, guys, so much for being here and for doing this. I know I'm putting you on the spot, and you're up on the screen, and everybody can see you and all of that stuff. But thanks for giving up part of your Mother's Day to share with us. So my first question, I guess, Michelle, let's start with you. Talk to us about your journey to motherhood. So, you know, there's a kind of twists and turns in there and some cool things about your story. So tell us a little bit about your journey to motherhood.
So I guess my journey has been a long one. You know, to begin with, I know it's Mother's Day, and Mother's Day is hard for a lot of people. We did lose our first baby to a miscarriage, so I know how devastating and how sad that is. But then God blessed us with three boys in 4 years, just boom, boom, boom. And so our third son was born on our oldest son's fourth birthday. So when I said I don't remember much of those years, I wasn't kidding. Like, there was no sleep. We had two not sleeping, two still in diapers. But what a joy. And I was just naturally a boy mom. That's what God planned, I guess. And love sports, love all of that. But we had always had this desire to adopt, maybe to do foster care. And so we took the classes. We were living in Pennsylvania at that point, and we took all the classes to become foster parents. And then Richard met Sean Thornton, and the rest is history. And so we were coming to West Virginia, and 3 weeks before we left, we got a call from the state of Pennsylvania asking us to take a newborn baby boy. But we couldn't because we weren't going to be in the state for 6 months. So we moved here, dove into ministry, dove into life, raised our boys, loved every minute of it. I mean, there's a lot of hard things, but being a parent is such a joy. And then when our youngest was a senior in high school, we decided, you know, we talked about fostering a long time ago, and if we're ever going to do it, we should probably do it now. So we did. We took all the Pride classes to become certified foster parents. We took one vacation as empty nesters to the Virgin Islands. Best vacation ever. And we look forward to doing that again someday. But
it was the in-between.
Yes. And since then, we have fostered and have ended up actually adopting 4 more children. So we have 7 children from age 32 or 3 down to 10.
That's amazing. And now you have other kids that are part of it too, right?
Yes. We have wonderful daughters-in-law. I love them all. And 5, soon to be 6 grandchildren.
Amazing.
Mimi.
Yeah. So a different role, different name even. Yeah. So Rachel, tell us a little bit about your journey into motherhood.
My journey was a little bit different than most. So it kind of started with a student in my husband's class. He's a third grade teacher, and he had a student who was living with an older caregiver, and that caregiver passed away. So they were scrambling to figure out, where is this little boy going to go? They didn't want him to go into foster care. And we found out that teachers can actually provide kinship care. So we start having the conversation, do we want to take in this little boy, even if it's just temporary? We decide we're going to do it. The staff starts to work things together to make this happen. And then the dad, who had been in and out of jail, came to pick him up and moved him to another city. So we were kind of getting excited about it. And I felt so disappointed for some reason and so frustrated. And I remember like having a conversation with God, just saying, you know, we were here and we wanted to help him. And so why would you send him back into this instability? And I didn't even know this kid. You know, Zach had told me a little bit about him, but I didn't even know him. And I felt so upset. And then like clockwork, the next month was Foster Care and Adoption Awareness Month at Bible Center. So we heard more stories of kids that needed just love and needed stability and needed a home. So we're like, okay, we're going to do this. We sign up, we start taking the classes, and COVID hits. So it takes us almost a year to become certified. A year into it, we're hearing all these stories about trauma and situations we might encounter, and I start to feel just, I'm losing my zeal for it, and I'm starting to feel like, am I capable of doing this? Because, you know, I had never been a mom before, so I'm thinking, how am I going to handle it when I have a kid that maybe needs a lot more than other, you know, and other situations? So we're feeling like that. We get a few phone calls. We say no because I'm very nervous, and it sounds just like a lot. And then we get a phone call one day for a placement that's supposed to last a weekend. So we're like, a weekend, we can do a weekend. This will get our feet wet. Let us figure out if this is something that we really want to do or not. And if you know anything about foster care, Michelle and I were kind of laughing about this. When they tell you a weekend, that really doesn't mean a whole lot. So a weekend turned into a week, turned into a few weeks, and then a few months. And then they tell us these kids are not actually going to be going back to their previous foster home. So that escalated quickly. And I, up until that point, had kind of had a barrier up and just told myself I was babysitting these kids because I didn't want to feel that attachment. So when they told us that, I just decided to trust and not worry anymore and just treat them like they're my own kids. And that's what I did. And it was right before the holidays, and we get another phone call, and they tell us that, just kidding, they're going back to their previous foster home. We found out it was all a big misunderstanding. So I knew that they were going back to a safe place. But as you can imagine, we were devastated. And we took a long time to kind of recoup. Didn't know if we were going to do it again. We're talking about closing our home for good because we're just like, that was just such a roller coaster. I don't know if I can commit to something like that again. So we're about to close our home. And like clockwork, we get another phone call from someone that I hadn't even spoken to in months or in years from my previous church. And she said, there's someone in my class, I'm worried about him, and you're the only foster parents that we knew to call. So I call the social worker. She tells us a little bit about this kid, and it's a lot. And I'm like, you know, we're getting ready to close our home. I don't think we can do this. And she says, wait, there's another girl. Can I please just tell you about this little girl? And she's 8. She's been with the same family for a year, but because of just things at home personally with their own family, they have to, they're not fostering anymore. So I talked to my husband, and I remember we go to Olive Tree, and we're sitting outside, and we're both just so overwhelmed, and we're both crying because we don't feel confident about saying yes, and we don't feel confident about saying no. And the next day, Mitri, it was our leader in Young Professionals, and he was going through a kind of synopsis of Greg Allison's Will of God, the steps, you know, to know if a decision aligns with the will of God. And I love a good checklist, and so he's reading through this checklist, and the first one was, will this decision bring glory to God? And I remember just in my head talking to God, like rolling my eyes. Yeah, it will. Will this decision be backed up by scripture? And again, I say yes. And Zach and I are both kind of looking at each other. Will this decision be supported by the church? Again, I'm saying yes. And at the end, we just ask Mitri to pray for us. We go home. We tell the social worker we would like to meet this little girl. And I'm still hoping that there's going to be some red flags and that I'll get there and be like, yeah, no, we got to stick with our decision to close our home. But we get there, and she gets out of the car, and she's just smiling ear to ear and just the sweetest little thing. And she just needs someone to take a chance on her and love her. And so we leave, and we're like, okay, we're going to do this. And she moves in with us a few days later, and she's been with us for over a year. And we adopted her on March 31st of this year.
Yeah. So first Mother's Day as a mother, which is awesome. So there are days for all of us where, if you're like me, which I would assume you're like me in this way, you walk away from the day going, man, I just killed it. You know, this was a great day. Conquered it all, got it all done, totally good. And then there are other days where you walk away and you think, I should give up. They don't want me doing any of that ever again. And so kind of in that vein, on those days where you feel like this was a good day, I was flourishing as a mom on this day, can you remember some of those and maybe some of the things that were present that made that possible?
Yeah, and I don't think it's even always when things are going great with the kids necessarily, but I try to remember, I've got this one little phrase in my mind, well, two actually, always do right is one of them, but another is invite God in. And when things get tough and I've had time with the Lord and been in his word and praying a lot and I feel like I'm in a good spot, it's easier to be a good mom. And so even when things are going bad and you invite God in and later you're like, I like the way I reacted to that today, it makes you feel like, okay, I've got this. And it's not because of me. It's because I was relying on God to help me do it well.
Man, that's awesome. Rachel?
I mean, I would echo that because for me, it's even if I spend 5 minutes in scripture in the morning, whether it's listening or reading scripture, it kind of puts me in the right mindset. And I'm learning that for parenthood, love a lot of times is not a feeling, it's a choice. So on those days where maybe I am stressed out or worried about something and maybe I don't feel like loving her, if I have spent that time with God and I am in the right mindset, I can make that choice to say something loving or do something loving anyways. And when I see her soften to that and just her walls kind of coming down a little bit, that is when the feeling follows. And I'm discovering that a lot, you know, even when I don't feel like it. So I would say on a day I'm flourishing would be a day where I've chosen to love her well.
That's good. A mentor of mine would preach, think right, do right, feel right. Think right, do right, feel right. A lot of times we switch that around and we think I need to feel right before I can do right and think right and all that stuff, but it's think right, do right, and then the feelings will follow. I love that. I love that concept. Obviously, there are tough days when it comes to being a mother. Can you remember the hardest thing you've gone through as a mom and maybe some things that when you look back in hindsight, you're like, okay, this is how I was able to navigate those things?
So we have 7 kids. There have been a lot of hard days. But when you say that, the first thing that comes to mind actually is when our youngest biological son, when we still just had the 3 boys, we were getting ready to head to church camp one summer. And one of the boys, I've been noticing a lot of bruises on him. But the night before we were to leave for church camp, suitcases were all packed. We were all ready to go. He had a very large, dark bruise. And I asked him how he got it. And he said, oh, I kneeled on a Lego. And something in my heart was like, something's wrong. So the next morning, one of the other boys had an earache. So I took 2 of them to the doctor. We were leaving for camp around 1. We all had to be at the school campus by noon. I took 2 of them to the doctor. The doctor checked the one with the PA checked the one with the earache, gave me an antibiotic, and said, I'm going to send the doctor in to talk to you about the other one. And so she came in, looked concerned, but not, you know, she's a professional, so she didn't look panicked, sent us for some lab work, and we went on with our day. So we had driven through, I can remember, we drove through Arby's. We had our Arby's with us at the church. The boys' luggage is already on the church bus. Richard and I are packed. I'm going as a female sponsor, so we're ready to go. And I got a phone call from the doctor, and she said, boy, the labs are bad, and it might be leukemia. We need to do some further checking. And something inside of me at that moment, it's just so hard to put it into words, but it was a hard day. We had to go get his luggage off the bus, his 5 best friends. They were just this wonderful group of kids. They were all going to go on to church camp, and he couldn't go. I even said to the doctor, well, I'm the female sponsor. I at least have to ride the bus down on the girls' bus. And she said, do not put him on that bus. If there's a car accident, he could bleed out internally and die. And whew, that's when it got real. And so we went ahead and got his luggage off the bus, and I took him to Michael's. He was super active and athletic and, like, lived on the trampoline. No jumping, no running, no playing. So we went to Michael's to buy craft stuff. And I'm not even a very crafty woman as it comes to things, but looking for things to keep him busy. So as we were driving back from Michael's, we went back past the church campus and the school campus, I mean, where the buses had left from. And he said to me, "Mommy, am I going to die?" And what I remember thinking was, I don't know, but, you know, other problems that come up with the kids, I feel like as a mom, I was like, okay, we got this. And I start thinking about solutions, praying all the time, but like, we can fix this, we got this. And at that moment, I realized I couldn't do anything but pray. I had to totally rely on God. And praise the Lord, it ended up not being leukemia, and it was something they could treat. But it's hard. It's hard to admit that we can't do anything to fix it. And not being able to give him the answer I wanted to be able to give him, was a hard day.
Yeah. We're glad Jordan's with us. So, Rachel, what do you think? Hard days and maybe some ways that you've been able to navigate those.
So my hardest day was as a foster mom, the day that the kids had to go back to their previous home. So I remember it was right before Christmas, and we had already got them all these gifts, and we didn't want it to be, you know, I was already so upset. We didn't want it to be just a sad day all day. We wanted to make it normal for the three-year-old, kind of. And so we had all of our family over, and we still opened gifts that night, and I remember just feeling very numb, but trying to keep a straight face and try to smile when I could. So that situation, the only thing that got me through it was my family and my friends, my community of believers at church, because like my mom was there when we got the phone call that they were leaving. When I couldn't change the baby's diaper because I couldn't even look at him, you know, she was there to do that for me. And then, you know, after that, we went out of town, our family stepped in for us, and our friends, every single day, you know, for the next several months, they were just there to spend time with us and pray on with us and love on us. So the community of people that, you know, Christians around me were the ones that helped me through that situation. And then other just hard days with, you know, trauma, having a hard day with our kiddo now. When I'm questioning again, you know, did we make this decision on an emotional whim? Like, can we do this kind of thing? Zach is always the one, my husband is the one that reminds me. And he usually will ask me, is there any doubt in your mind that God got us to this point? And every time he asks me that, reluctantly, I have to say no, because I mean, I think God knew. I let the opinions of other people sway me so much that he had to be so loud and clear about what we were supposed to do. So I would have no doubt in my mind going forward that, yes, he wanted us there. And that's what kind of gets me through those harder days.
Love that. A confidence in the calling. So that's great. Can we say thank you to these moms for sharing their story? You know, I told you my goal today was for you to leave encouraged. And I would double down on that. I want you to leave encouraged. I want you to leave knowing that you're seen, that you're cared for, that you're needed, that you're valued, that you are integral to a thriving church. You're integral to a thriving church. And that's by God's design. It's by God's design. I've asked Dr. Mitri Garib, who's one of our elders, to come and pray as we close this time, just a special prayer over our moms. So, Dr. Garib, thank you.
Thanks, John. Before I pray, just as an elder, I just want to thank John and Michelle and the team here for leadership during this time of transition. Can we just give them a big hand for all they do? Will you pray with me as we honor our moms? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are. Lord, you're great. You're greatly to be praised. You're the one who is and is to come, and we praise you for that. And today, we thank you for our moms. God, those who are mothers, those who represent mothers in our lives, thank you for them. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us them. And Father, thank you that you are a great Father, the greatest. And you came to us through a mother, and we thank you for that. We thank you for her and for your divine will. God, we thank you for those of us who are blessed with wonderful mothers. God, you have given us more than we can ask for. And would you bless them today? Would you encourage them? Would you make them feel loved by us, even when we don't do it the right way? Father, thank you for single moms that are with us today in the congregation. God, give them a special portion of your grace today as they do the job of two people. Would you encourage them? Would you come alongside them, help them to have answers to questions they don't think they do? Father, for our stepmoms and our foster moms and our grandmoms, God, they fill in so many gaps in so many of our lives. God, they need you today. They need to feel loved. And I thank you so much for them reflecting your love on a regular basis in many ways that other of us can't. For some, though, Lord, this is not an easy day. This is a day of sorrow, one of lost hope. And Father, we pray for those who so desperately want to be mothers. God, would you draw near them? Would you give them light in their life today? God, would you be with them in a way that they truly need? God, would you grant their request? Would you bless them? Those who have lost someone they love, one of their children, Lord, I pray that you would be near them today in a special way of comforting. And for those who can't celebrate their moms today, for whatever reason that may be, God, turn that sadness into hope. Hope in you, hope in the community of believers here at Bible Center Church. And Father, just draw near them in a special way. And Father, as we close this time of prayer, God, we thank you once again for your love for us by giving us wonderful mothers in this congregation. Celebrate them today with us. Help us to encourage them, love them, be near them. And God, I pray that as we leave, that you would bless them and protect them, that your face would smile upon them and be gracious to them, that you would show them your favor, Lord, and give you your peace to our mothers. Thank you for them. Thank you for the special time to celebrate them. We love you. We praise you, the creator of all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.